in Psalm 76. That's what they got. Psalm 76. You guys are already there, aren't you? I don't hear any pages turning. Psalm 76. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Psalms. Lord, there is just so much in these Psalms for us. They're so rich. Over 110 different emotions that the writers of the Psalms have experienced. It just seems as though they meet us right where we are, Lord. And that's the way this wonderful book is called the Bible. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your truth. Thank you, Lord, that you give us all that pertains to life and godliness. Thank you most of all for Jesus, our Lord, our God, our Savior, who came into this world to seek and save those who are lost. Thank you, Lord, that you gave your very, very best when you laid down your life on Calvary and when you rose from that grave 3 days later. And you're seated at the right hand of the Father. You're coming soon. And Lord, may we be watching and waiting and witnessing and working, anticipating your soon return. In the meantime, may we be a light to a world that's walking in darkness. And we thank you tonight for those that gather together so faithfully here. We need to see Jesus. We need to hear from you tonight. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, that you would fill our hearts with your wisdom, your knowledge, all that you've given us through this wonderful book called the Bible. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 76, we'll read through it. I want to give you a little bit of background because oftentimes you can read through the Psalms and not know the history or the background on this particular psalm. And this one has quite a bit of background, Psalm 76. And so we'll read it through and I'm going to take a few minutes just to kind of lay out a foundation for you so that you can truly grasp what was going on at this particular time in Asaph's life when he wrote this song or this psalm for us, okay? So let's begin at verse 1. Well, let's start with the superscriptions. What are the superscriptions? Those dark letters right after the number of the psalm. And it says, "The majesty of God in judgment. To the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm of Asaph, a song. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle, and his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword of battle, Selah. You are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were plundered. They have sunk into their sleep. And none of the mighty men have found the use of their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse were cast into a dead sleep. You yourself are to be feared. And who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed of the earth, Selah. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. With the remainder of wrath you shall gird yourself. Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Let all who are around him bring presents to him who ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is awesome to the kings of the earth." So Lord, we lift this psalm to you tonight. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. And again, I often say the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. It's good to cross-reference. It's good to do your homework. Don't get lazy. Be like a Berean. You remember in the book of Acts, the Bereans who studied the Scriptures daily to see if these things were true. We need to be Bereans. Turn off the television set. Open God's Word. These are the words of eternal life. That lousy program you're watching anyway, you know. I had to laugh in my heart tonight as I was reading the lyrics to one of the songs that talked about God being the guiding light. You don't need the guiding light that's the local soap opera during the day. We need the real guiding light. You don't need to be watching As the World Burns, you know, because it's going to burn one day. You need the Word of God. That's what's going to get us through, isn't it? The Word of God, the truth of God's Word. And so if you have a Bible like with a concordance with the Scripture references, you probably have down the center of your Bible, if that's where the cross references are, it tells you that there are other places in Scripture where you can find what was going on here. And Isaiah chapters 37 and 38 are included in this psalm, as well as 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. And now what was going on? It was 701 B.C., before Christ, that the Assyrian army under a guy by the name of Sennacherib sought to destroy Jerusalem. But God had other plans. There are many even today that are seeking to destroy Jerusalem, aren't they? Isn't that incredible? This little, small little nation about the size of Rhode Island is the focal point of the whole world. The whole world is looking at Israel. The whole world is looking at Jerusalem. You can't pick up a newspaper without finding something about Israel in there somewhere. Something, and it encourages us as believers because it's always something prophetic, isn't it? We know what's going on. We know God's plan. We know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. And so Jerusalem at this particular time, as we saw last Wednesday, was under the rule of King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the very few good kings in Israel. He was a real good king. He was about 25 years old when he was put on the throne. And he became king and ruled for 29 years, a whole lot longer than most of them. Scripture tells us that Hezekiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. When I read about guys like that, rulers like that, I think, oh, dear Lord, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could say that about our rulers today? That they would do right, what is right in the sight of the Lord. What they don't realize is that everything they do is in the sight of the Lord. That's why we need to pray for our leaders. But Hezekiah, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And what did he do? Well, when he took over, he removed all of the high places, all of the places of idolatry. He broke down the pillars. He cut down the wooden images. Matter of fact, even his grandmother had some obscene images that he went in and he just cleaned house. The whole family cleaned it all up. And because he held fast, Scripture tells us, to the Lord was with him and prospered him wherever he went. And you know, the same holds true for you and I today. Oh, that we would do what is good in the sight of the Lord. That we would always seek to please the Lord with our lives. So that the Lord would prosper us everywhere that we go. And I'm not talking the stuff we see on TV where the Lord has to bless you, you know, monetarily, and the name it and claim it thing. But I'm just talking about how God will bless you in every way. He'll give you things that money can't buy. He'll give you joy. He'll give you a happy heart with joy of thanksgiving. He will prosper you. And now, this doesn't necessarily give us empty status, if you would, or exempt status from trials, because, as we'll see here in a moment, Hezekiah had his share of trials. And the same holds true to you and I today. When we walk with God, when we draw near to God, that does not give us exempt status from trials and tests and tribulations in life. As a matter of fact, sometimes it increases them a little bit, doesn't it? That's usually an indication to me that I'm on the right track when all of a sudden things begin to heat up spiritually in my life. And so for years, the nation had been paying tribute to Assyria. It was almost like an insurance thing. So that Assyria wouldn't come in and invade them like they were doing to the other nations around them. And so Hezekiah and those that lived around Jerusalem were paying tribute, if you would, to the Assyrians. How sad that is, huh, when God's people have to pay tribute to pagans for insurance. When we know that our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is always in the Lord. We don't have to pay for insurance. We have assurance. Our assurance is in God, even to this very day. Yet when Hezekiah came to the throne, he... this guy by the name of Sennacherib began to rebel. Why? Because when Hezekiah came to the throne, he just, after he cleaned house on all of the idols and all the things in the high places, he decided, you know, we're not going to pay tribute to the enemy anymore. We're going to cut him off. And guess what that did? When he quit paying tribute to a pagan nation, the next thing you know, the Assyrians are encamped outside of Jerusalem to collect their insurance premium, if you would. And they had hundreds of thousands of soldiers out there just ready to go in and to sack Jerusalem. Now, there were actually three parties inside of Jerusalem, at Judah that time, all with different solutions. Some of them were conservative in Israel. Some of them felt that, well, why don't we just join them instead of fighting them? They want to join with Assyria. The second group wanted to run. They wanted to go down to Egypt so that they didn't get overthrown by Sennacherib and the Assyrians. The third group, which was, by the way, led by Isaiah. This is the first time we see the prophet Isaiah's name mentioned in the book of 2 Kings. Isaiah called on the nation to trust in the Lord for deliverance. That was what Hezekiah chose to do. And so the enemy did what the enemy usually does anyway, right? The king of Assyria took all of the money and then turned right around and invaded Judah anyway. Do you think the devil's ever going to keep a promise? When you're out there in the world, when you're paying, if you would, your hard-earned money to the world out there, the enemy never says enough. Many people get caught up and pulled in, you know, to worldly things out there where the next thing you know, they're paying tribute to the enemy in a number of different ways. And I don't have to lay out a list here before you. But you know what? The enemy will try to overtake you anyway, whether you pay them tribute or not. And so it turned right around anyway. The enemy, Sennacherib, was going to invade anyway. And the real tragedy was that the money for the tribute came from the temple treasury. They were taking the money out of the treasury and they were paying him off with it. And that even included stripping all the gold out of the temple and all the silver off of the doors. And they were giving all of what belonged to the Lord to pagans. How sad is that? You can read that in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 15 and 16. Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the enemy Satan is a liar, a murderer, and a thief, and he just came to steal and to lie and destroy. And guess what? His plan hasn't changed, even to this day. But Jesus said, I came that you may have life and life more abundantly. And when we serve the Lord, when we pay tribute to the Lord, if you would, when we lay it all down for Him, He is the one that does give us life and life more abundantly. Where the enemy out there, the Sennacherib, if you would, of today, he just wants to rip you off and lie to you and steal from you and destroy you. That's what the enemy does. The destroyer is still out there destroying lives today. And that's just like the enemy. The deceitfulness of sin. The enemy promises safety and peace and protection. And he will end up stripping everything that you have away from you and trying to take you captive. And isn't that true of what's going on even in our own nation today? The enemy is trying to strip away everything and anything that belongs to God. He's doing an inside job. And how sad it is that he's doing a pretty good job today. And it's almost as though there are traitors from within. It's almost as though there's this Trojan horse, if you would, that's sitting right in the middle of our nation. And it's stripping us of everything and anything that has to do with God. And that bothers me. And I hope it bothers you as well. And it was at this point, finally, that King Hezekiah tore his clothes. That's a form of mourning for the Jew. And he covered himself with sackcloth and ashes. And guess what he did? He went into the house of the Lord. Boy, you know, I believe that's the first place that we should go. And not the last place. Don't let the enemy strip everything away from you before you decide to go to the house of the Lord. And he went into the house of the Lord. And it's so cool. This is when the prophet Isaiah speaks to the king. When Hezekiah decided to get on his knees and seek the Lord, that's when the prophet Isaiah speaks to him. And why is it? Why is it? Why do we always have to find things out the hard way? And you look at the history of Israel, and over and over and over, it just seems as though they did things backwards, and they would learn a hard lesson, and then they would turn back to God. And I just have this feeling that maybe we in this nation may have to learn a hard lesson before we really truly turn back to God. And I'm talking about with our hearts and not just with our lips. It was then that God spoke through Isaiah. And this is what he said. Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words of the king of Assyria who blasphemes me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and I will cause him to fall upon the sword in his own land. Wow. God has some pretty heavy things to say sometimes, doesn't he, when we seek his face? Guess what? And that's exactly what came to pass. God says what he means, and he means what he says. And he gave Hezekiah a word through Isaiah. Thank you, Lord, that God still gives you and I a word today. He gives us an abundance of promises in his word that we can stand on and we can take to the bank. And yes, maybe Sennacherib is still in the world and maybe still in this nation under a different name and a different guise. But you know what? We don't have to panic. We don't have to freak out or flip out. We can do exactly what Hezekiah did. We can pray and we can stand on God's word, and God is going to see us through. Keep in mind that the enemy doesn't give up territory that easily. Have you ever noticed that? Oftentimes God will give you a word, he'll give you a promise, you get on your knees, you're praying, and the battle heats up even more. You ever had that happen? Going, Lord, wait a minute. You gave me a promise, you gave me a word, I'm on my knees, I'm standing before you, Lord. But the enemy just doesn't let go. 2 Kings 19 tells us that. That right after Hezekiah's prayer and promise, Sennacherib sends a threatening letter to Hezekiah. And what he does is he tries to put fear in the heart of a king. And that's exactly the way the enemy even works today, doesn't he? Doesn't the enemy use fear as a tactic today? That's why terrorism is so effective. Look at the fear in America yesterday. Where did that rocket come from? Anybody know where that rocket came from that took off? Somebody emailed me. Where'd the rocket come from? I'd only heard a little about it. And I said, well, the good news is the rocket was going out and it's not coming in. You know, but we don't have to fear. Why? Because God's hand is upon us. And I believe God's hand is still upon this nation. But fear will always try to make a comeback. Charles Spurgeon says that faith and fear can't live in the same place. And the best way to have faith is how? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And when we get the Word of God in our hearts and we stand on His promises, it pushes that fear out when fear tries to make a comeback. He said, don't let your God in whom you trust deceive you. That's what the enemy said to Hezekiah. Don't let the God in whom you trust deceive you. Man, that goes all the way back to the garden, huh? Has God indeed said? It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. Has God indeed said? And we begin to listen to the enemy. He also said, look around at all the countries we've destroyed. Shall you be delivered as well? So what would you do? What do you do when the enemy tries to put fear in your heart? Whether it's individually, whether it's in your family, whether it's at work, whether it's with your house, whether it's whatever it may be, with your retirement. What do you do when the enemy tries to cause you to panic? Do you panic? Oh man, I've done it now. I've really stirred up the devil, you know. He's really mad. I'm toast. You ever feel that way? I have. Thinking, oh man, Lord, I've been praying, been fasting, been trusting in your word, and things are getting worse. But we have two choices, don't we? We can either panic or we can pray. And the best thing is to always pray. 2 Kings 19:14 tells us that after Hezekiah received the letter, guess what he did? He read it and he spread it. He took that letter that the enemy gave to him and he spread it out before the Lord, and he spread it out before God, and he began to pray. In 2 Kings 19:14, and I'll read it to you, if I can get my ribbon over to there. It says that Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, have made heaven and earth. Do we pray like that? Have you ever just got down on your knees before God when when you're going through perilous times, when that fear tries to cause panic in your life? And as I've shared before, the original Greek word for worry is to strangle. It's amazing how that one fits. But the best way to loose the noose, if you would, when the enemy tries to come in and strangle you and cause you to worry and to panic, is to get into the Word of God and begin to, not that God needs to be reminded, but remind God of His promises, just like Hezekiah did. Oh, Lord of God, God of Israel. You ever pray to Him as the God of Israel? When you pray and you're reminded that He is the God of Israel, look how He has protected that nation for 6,000 years. He's the God of Israel and He is also your God. Yes, is He the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but He's also our God. And look what He's done to preserve His people. And He's going to do the same to preserve you. And he prayed, Oh Lord, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. And when you get down to pray, keep that in mind. He is God. He is the only God. And you belong to Him. But yet how often we forget. I don't pray like this. I should. And now I guarantee you I will, because we're accountable for what we know. And I know now that I just really need to get down on my knees and remind myself of the God in whom I serve. Yes, He's a God of Israel. He is God. He alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, He's made heaven and earth. He's made everything, the whole universe. He's made you. He's made me. He knows every hair. He knows every time our heart beats, every breath that you take. Incline your ear, Hezekiah said. Oh, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the king of Assyria has laid waste the nations and their lands, as if God didn't know. God knew what was going on. And have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of man's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Same thing today. All of these gods, all these idols that we see, those are gods that man has created. As a matter of fact, Psalm 115 talks about people who create gods who have ears that can't hear and eyes that can't see and lips that can't speak. He says the people that worship those things are just like their gods, dumb, can't speak, stupid. We have the true and the living God. And we should be able to pray with confidence, shouldn't we? When we get down on our knees, when things get tough, and I believe they're going to get tougher, and this is not a doom and gloom message, because it's going to get better. We'll get into the Word here in a minute. But I think we need to know where Hezekiah was coming from in the background, because things were really, 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 really tough in his day. Now therefore, O Lord God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God and you alone. Did you notice what he said there? He said, save us from his hand that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord your God, my God. Now, have you ever stopped to think that maybe God allowed you to be in that trial or that test or that tribulation so that people could observe God delivering you? Duh. God does that sometimes. People are watching us. We're Christians. We're the light of the world. And they watch what happens when we get into these tough times. And we should pass the test where they would see God save us from the hand of the enemy, that all the earth may know that He is God and God alone. What a prayer. And I would hope that maybe we would learn from that. Maybe you're going through some threats from the enemy. As a matter of fact, when I taught that chapter in 2 Kings, man, I was going through a terrible threat that came my way. And God got me through it because I was praying that way. Lord, do you see what's going on here? And so we see here how he read it and he spread it out before the Lord. He prayed and he left it in God's hands. Today we have the same choice, don't we? You can either spread it or dread it. It's your choice. We can either pray or we can either or panic. It's up to you. It's our choice. And you do know the rest of the story, right? Hezekiah didn't join up with Assyria. Hezekiah didn't go down to Egypt. And this is what's really cool. I like stories like this. God used one angel. One single angel. And guess what that one angel did? He killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. 185,000 in one night while they slept. Is that not incredible? Remember that Isaiah said that Sennacherib would fall on the sword? He would die? Well, guess what? After that angel killed the 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, Sennacherib's own son assassinated him with the sword. Man, God means business, doesn't he? That should encourage us. We win. We're victorious, man. Aren't you glad you're on God's side? And not Sennacherib of this world today? Praise God. So now you know why Asaph wrote the psalm. Okay, I told you there's going to be a little bit of an introduction. But now with that foundation, now you can see why Asaph wrote this psalm. To the chief musician on stringed instruments, proclaiming the majesty of God in judgment. He was singing it. By the way, Asaph's son, Joah, or Joach, J-O-A-H, was there with King Hezekiah as his recorder. He was like Hezekiah's secretary, and this was Asaph's son. So he was there as like a scribe in 2 Kings 18:18. And I'm sure that he was very instrumental in his dad writing this wonderful psalm, this victorious psalm that we have before us here tonight, the majesty of God in judgment. And so this is what Asaph says in verse 1. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. So can you see the difference it now makes after the background that we've seen and all that God brought Hezekiah through and how God's mighty hand was on Judah and on Israel? You see, in Judah and all of its territory, he says, God is known. God is known literally. Why is he known literally at this particular time? Because they saw God's mighty hand. God is known. God is known in Judah. His name is great in Israel. And so you can see how excited Asaph is. Yes, this is our God, the mighty God, the one that Hezekiah prayed to on behalf of Israel. Literally, he says that. Isn't it interesting how we more literally or readily recognize God when He rescues us? All of a sudden, a relationship with Him takes us to a whole new level. Sometimes we need those trials. Sometimes we need those times when God needs to come to the rescue so that we can know Him more intimately, so that we can be reminded. Because we tend to drift, don't we, as God's people? We tend to drift. I don't know about you, but in my life, when things get comfortable, when they get cush, I turn into a slacker. My prayer life isn't what it should be, and my devotional time, because things are cool. But then all of a sudden, man, when old Sennacherib shows up again, it's like, okay, Lord, here I am. Yeah, down on my knees, thank you, Jesus, and you know, into God's Word, and instead of doing a couple of devotionals, got 5, 6, 7 of them going, you know, on my computer, and got to reload, you know. And so we more readily recognize God when He rescues us. And He does, doesn't He? You ever been at a time in your life, and those guys that are in the military can testify, there was probably a time in your life when you thought, I'll never see tomorrow. And guess what? God came to the rescue. And I can look back, and I was a heathen. I was a pagan. I joined the military, so I thought I could straighten my life out. And guess what? It didn't get straightened out. It got worse. It got really worse. And even as a filthy heathen with the things I was doing, God still rescued me. I look back and I can see how His hand was upon me. And I go, wow. Because there were literally times I thought, I am not going to see tomorrow. And here I am. Old and gray-headed, you know. There's been 3 or 4 wars since the Vietnam War. Wow, God, you're too much. And you know what? It's amazing, even today, how we more readily recognize Him when He comes to the rescue. And so over and over and over, God has revealed Himself to His people by His grace. And you know, a lot of the Jews today don't recognize the grace of God. How sad is that? And we can see, as believers who study Scripture and we study prophecy and we look at the newspaper, we see all these pieces come together. Can't you see God's mighty hand on Israel today? Like, man, it's incredible. They are surrounded by, their enemies still who want to push them right off into the ocean. They do. And the first chance they got, they would try to do it, but God's mighty hand is upon them. You know, how often, every day you read about Iran and the nuclear warheads and all this stuff. And, you know, it's like, I believe they've got them. But you know what? I still believe as well that God's hand is upon Israel. You know what? I pity the person that would stick their finger in the apple of God's eye. Sennacherib got a taste of that, didn't he? Woke up one morning and 185,000 of the soldiers, morta, dead. One angel. How many angels does God have? I don't know. But if one can do that, it don't take a whole lot to wipe out the whole earth, right? If God chooses to say, sick them, it's done. And so God's name is great to those who know Him. You see, God is great to those who know Him. There are those who know Him intellectually that don't really know Him. Does that make sense? They don't give Him credit. They don't attribute these miraculous things to God. But those who truly know Him in a personal way, can you not see the mighty hand of God everywhere you look? To those of us who know Him, His name is great to those who know Him. The name of Jesus. When you got saved, didn't the name of Jesus take on a whole different sound? Man, it's just, as we sing in that one song, your name is honey on my lips. And the name of Jesus is exactly that. It's the sweetest name I know, isn't it? That's because we know Him now. His name is great to those who know Him. Those who don't know Him, they mock and they blaspheme. And that's exactly what Sennacherib was doing. He was mocking and blaspheming the name of God. But was God not gracious to Judah? God had His hand upon Judah. When they cried out to Him, He delivered them time after time after time after time. And again, God, even to this very day, is delivering Israel time after time after time. God, even today, is delivering His church time after time after time. God's Word is just as reliable today, would you say? He's the same yesterday, today, and always. And we can put the same faith and confidence and trust in God's Word as they could 6,000 years ago. Because God never changes. Is God's Word not even reliable as we sit here tonight? We sit here with the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. You know, it's wonderful that we can have that intimate relationship with Him. And we don't have to listen to the threats of the enemy. And man, every time you turn around, he's throwing something at you. You know, you're going to lose your job, you're going to lose your house, you're going to lose this, that, you know. We worry, we stress over things, and yet all of a sudden, down the road, you're going, man, Lord, why did I worry about that? You know that 95% of all of the things that we worry about never come to pass. And the other 5% you can't do anything about anyway. So give it up, man. But God has allowed you, as I mentioned before, to go through this so that the unsaved world will stand up and take notice, because our God reigns. Our God reigns. And you ain't seen nothing yet. That's poor English. But you know what? You ain't seen nothing yet. We are going to see some incredible things, I believe, in the very, very near future. Verse 2. In Salem also is His tabernacle and His dwelling place in Zion. And so it's pronounced Shalem in Hebrew. Shalem is the early name of Jerusalem, if you would, the city of peace. And it was then upon Mount Zion where the sacred tabernacle was pitched, upon Mount Zion. And that was where God dwelt amongst the people between the cherubim. And now the Lord abides in His people today. Jesus Christ in John chapter 1, it tells us that the Lord became flesh. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. And now, even now, as believers, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we are now, according to what Paul tells us in 1 and 2 Corinthians, do you not know that you are the tabernacle or the temple of the Holy Spirit? Because God now dwells within us. Isn't that incredible? The Lord now abides in His people by the power of His Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God, and now you are not your own? You belong to Him. You were bought with a price. And now when Sennacherib tries to attack God, and he still does, he's not just attacking us. Keep that in mind. But he's attacking the Lord. He's attacking the Lord who is in you. Why do I say that? Remember a guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus? And his ministry, of course, was to kill Christians. Gee, what a great ministry that was. And so the Lord knocked him off his high horse on the way to Damascus, on the Damascus Road. You remember the story. And what did the Lord say to Saul, who became Paul? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Whoa. You see, when someone persecutes the church, God's people, they are persecuting the Lord. Why do you persecute me? Because He lives within us. And that's good to know. Verse 3. Then He broke the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword of battle. Selah. Now, do you really think for one second that God was concerned about bows and arrows and shields and swords? Do you really think that God was worried about these weapons? Absolutely not. Do you really think that God is worried about Iran having nuclear weapons? Absolutely not. Because a little bow and arrow is no different to God than a nuclear warhead. You know, God is God. He's greater than all of this stuff. Why? Because the Lord is going to come with a sword in His mouth. And He's going to dash the enemy to pieces one day. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Isaiah 54:17 says that no weapon formed against you or me shall prosper. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you realize that? That we don't have to worry about national security. Yes, we pray for our nation. We pray for God to keep us safe. But He is our national security. My security is in Him. My security is not in flesh and blood. My security is not in bows and arrows or shields or M16s or nuclear warheads. My trust is in the Lord. And we can have peace no matter what comes our way. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. And what does He do then? He says, Selah. It's almost like just a breath of peace. It's a pause for meditation is what Selah means. And so in the first couple of verses, he talks about, you know, in Judah, God is known, His name is great, in Israel, and Salem is His tabernacle, all these things. And God broke the arrows and the bow and the shields and the swords and all that stuff. And it's just a pause for meditation. And it's a good pause. And we need to oftentimes pause and meditate upon the greatness of God against all of those things that try to come against us. A pause of meditation. Verse 4. You are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. I often encourage you to go on God's sword, because when you go on God's sword, it gives you every word in the New and Old Testament. You can click on there and you get the original language. And the reason that is so important when you study God's Word to pick out key words is because sometimes, like the word pray there, when you look at that, where the psalmist says, you are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. In the original Hebrew, that word is spoil. See, now, in our English language, you think of prey. Well, what is prey? P-R-E-Y. Where it says here in the original Hebrew, you are more excellent than the mountains of spoil. And what the psalmist is saying here is Asaph is saying, Lord, you are more glorious than all of the spoil that Sennacherib has taken. The mountains and mountains and mountains of gold and silver and all of the artifacts that they've pilfered and pillaged in the villages that they conquered. And so it reads, you are more excellent than the mountains of spoil. Do you believe that today? You know that all this world has to offer is just mountains of spoil? Really? You know, it's okay to have things. But we are to love people and use things rather than use people and love things. And there's a difference there. And it's so important that we don't fall in love with the mountains of spoil in this world. You remember when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness? And he took him up on the peak and he says, look at all of this stuff, mountains of spoil, if you would, that has been given to me to give to whom I choose if you will just bow down and worship me. And look how many people around us are bowing down to mountains of spoil. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't satisfy. And so Asaph is saying, you are more excellent than mountains of spoil, mountains of stuff, mountains of gold. People would die for gold. They do die for gold today, don't they? But yet when we get to heaven, it's asphalt. We're going to be dancing on streets of gold. So gold is asphalt in heaven. So don't worry about the mountains of spoil down here. Asaph is singing, Lord, you are more glorious. You are more excellent than the mountains and the mountains of pillage here and the spoil that the Assyrians had taken from the countries that they had conquered and slaughtered. It had blood on it. All that they had, the mountains of the spoil, was just stuff that they had pilfered and taken from the nations that they'd slaughtered. And actually, in the next verse, he says that the mighty, they themselves will be spoil one day. That's pretty heavy. The stout-hearted were plundered. And that term means that they will be turned to spoil. The stout-hearted were plundered. They have sunk into their sleep, and none of the mighty men have found the use of their hands. Wow. Pretty heavy. While they slept, they were slaughtered. 185,000. So now what use or what good is the mountains of spoil that they had? You can't take it with you, can you? I've yet to see a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. Remember the old bumper stickers? You know, he who dies with the most toys wins. What a lie that is, man. If you die without Jesus, you're the world's biggest loser, man. I don't care what you have on this side of judgment. Because there was a rich man who feasted sumptuously while a poor man was outside of his gate eating the crumbs that fell from his table and the dogs were licking his sores. But then all of a sudden, in the twinkling of an eye, the rich man was in hell and he was begging for even one cool drop of water on the tip of his tongue. And guess what? He couldn't buy it. Why? Because he didn't have his riches with him. Money cannot buy you one more breath. Money cannot buy you one beat of your heart. Money cannot buy you a good night's sleep. That's why, you know what, you may not have a penny in your pocket, but if you have Jesus in your heart, you can have the peace that surpasses all understanding. Even if you don't have a pillow, you can put your head down at night and sleep like Daniel in the lion's den. Isn't that wonderful? You may be surrounded by the enemy, all hell is breaking loose, but you have the peace that surpasses all understanding because in Jesus Christ, you have everything. And no one can take that away. Hallelujah. But look at these guys. While they slept, they were slaughtered, not able to even lift a hand. And that's what he says there. The stout-hearted were plundered. They have sunk into their sleep. And none of the mighty men have found the use of their hands. No matter how buff they were, how strong they were, they couldn't even lift a hand. Wow. Doesn't that blow you away? In the original Hebrew, it means that the Lord takes the heart out of their bosom. That's the term. When they couldn't lift their hand, God actually sapped the courage right out of their bosom, right out of their heart. Fear took over. You see how the table gets turned? Sennacherib tried to put fear in Hezekiah's heart. But who ended up with the fear? Isn't that great? Man, hallelujah, folks. We got victory. The Lord takes the heart out of these mighty men, these stout-hearted. But you know what? They were the ones that did the plundering, and they ended up as the ones being plundered. You know what? God has the last say. Do you believe that? God has the last say. And guess what? We win. Those of us who believe. He took the heart right out of the bosom. And you know what? They couldn't pick up a bow, an arrow, a shield, a sword. Why? Because their hearts were empty. Their hearts were filled with fear. Verse 6. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse were cast into a dead sleep. This is pretty heavy too. This is why, again, you need to do word studies on God's Word. It's free. Go online, godsword.com. And it's so neat. You pull up all these words and you know, it comes up and you get the definition. And then you get a Greek or a Hebrew or a Chaldean word that you can't pronounce anyway. But it's cool because you get the definition. But this is pretty heavy too. The verb used here is the same one used in the story of Jael in Judges chapter 4, where it says there that that the chariot and the horse were cast into a dead sleep, where it says cast into a dead sleep. It's the same term that was used in Judges chapter 4 when Jael pretended to hide Barak. Not the same guy that's president today. Jael pretended to hide this guy, Barak, from those that pursued him. And Scripture tells us she hid him in her tent and covered him. And when the opportunity arose, she took a hammer and a tent peg and drove it through his temple. That's the term that's used here. To be cast into a dead sleep. That's a heavy story, isn't it? Whew. Judges 5:26 says that he was cast into a dead sleep when she drove a peg through his temple. Wow. Just a breath away from eternity. And so, just one word from God, and the soldiers, the weapons, the chariots, the horses, were all dead. God can take the very breath out of the soldiers, and he can take the very breath out of horses, which at that particular time were considered the, one of their greatest weapons in, of warfare was to use their horses, their steeds. Verse 7. You yourself are to be feared. The term is to be revered or reverence. And who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? Boy, there's a good question. When God is angry, who can stand in his presence? Jonathan Edwards preached one of the heaviest messages in the United States of America called Sinner in the Hands of an Angry God. The term angry here is an interesting word as well. It means inflamed nostrils. It speaks of a horse. It speaks of a steed or a stallion. The inflamed nostrils. When the nostrils of God are inflamed with anger. Whew, that's pretty heavy. And so the emphasis here is that God alone is to be feared. Don't fear man. Don't fear principalities. Don't fear powers. Don't fear hell. Don't fear death. Don't fear weapons. Fear God. Because Proverbs tells us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. Scripture also tells us in the book of Proverbs that the fear of man is a snare. You don't have to fear man. Fear God. Stay close to God. God will take care of the rest. He'll take care of man and principalities and powers and all of that stuff. But if you fear God, you will never have to worry about fearing man. He says there, who will stand in your presence? Who will stand in the presence of God when he's angry? Answer to that question is no one. Nobody. Yes, God is long-suffering. Yes, God is love. But God is also, as Hebrews 12:29 says, a consuming fire. And there is a point when God will say that that is enough. And God is a consuming fire. He always warns before he judges. God was long-suffering with Sennacherib. You read, when you go back and read 1st, 2nd Kings, great historical stuff there. But when you read in 2nd Kings chapters 18 and 19, God was patient. He was long-suffering with Sennacherib, even though Sennacherib blasphemed his name and was a heathen. Don't we know people like that today? Sometimes you look around and go, Lord, how long are you going to let this guy get away with saying those things and blaspheming your name? Every once in a while I flip through the channels and there's these two absolutely blasphemous and filthy comedians. I'm not even going to mention their name. And all they do is blaspheme God. And I say, Lord, how long are you going to let those two clowns blaspheme your name? You know? And that's the grace of Almighty God. But there will come a time, and there comes a time in the life of every human soul that you will push him away and push him away and mock him and blaspheme, and all of a sudden one day the hammer is going to come down and God's going to say, that is enough, that's it. When is that time? I don't know. For a lot of people. But you know what? If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've pushed him away and pushed him away, don't push him away. Today's the day of salvation. You need to give your life to Christ because he is a consuming fire. Yes, he's a God of love, a God of long suffering. But you know what? He does not tolerate sin in his sight. He is a holy God. And unless you have the blood of Jesus Christ upon your life, unless God the Father sees you through the blood of his Son, you will stand before him one day at the white throne judgment, and it will be too late. Today is the day of salvation. God was long-suffering with Sennacherib. God was long-suffering with Assyria. Even though they pillaged and pilfered and plundered the nations around them, even though they blasphemed God's name, even though, as we saw in the first section, they harassed Judah, God heard from heaven. Notice verse 8. You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed of the earth, Selah. That's pretty scary. There is a silence in heaven right now, would you say? Isn't there kind of this eerie feeling, though, that something's going to happen real soon? The way that the world is headed? And that something that's going to happen real soon for the believer is the trump of God is going to sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise. And those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I believe for the believer, the trumpet's going to break the silence for us. But the unbeliever, man, the silence will be broken from heaven and the earth will stand still. There'll be this quietness when all of a sudden the hammer will fall. When God says, enough, who can stand? Who can stand? Don't we see from Scripture, don't we see in history that God doesn't play games? Don't we see how one-third of the angels were cast out of heaven? God said, that's enough. One-third of the angels. I don't know how many that is, but that's one-third. And that's a lot. God meant business when he cast Adam out of the garden, right? He meant business. Boom. Adam, Eve, cast them out. God meant business when he judged the earth in the time of Noah. Get on board. Get on the boat. One door. One way in. That's it. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. No one, his wife and sons and daughter-in-law's got on. How about Pharaoh? That's enough. How about Achan? Remember Achan? Tried to hide stuff in his tent. Earth opened up, swallowed Achan and his family. God said, that's enough. How about Sodom and Gomorrah? They can't even find Sodom and Gomorrah today. They think it's at the bottom of the Dead Sea. God said, that's enough. How blessed are we to be under the blood of Jesus Christ? Whew. Selah on that one, man. Pause for meditation on that one. Are we not blessed? Thank you, Lord. But you know what? We know a lot of people that aren't. And I think we need to get busy. We need to start pointing them to Jesus Christ. And part of the way we point them to Jesus Christ is by the way we live. I'm sad to say the church is carnal today. The church doesn't look a whole lot different than the world today. People come week in, week out, hear the word of God, go home and sleep with the boyfriend, sleep with the girlfriends, go home and get a nose full of coke, belly full of booze, whatever it might be. You know, this is the sad reality of the state of the church in America today. You can't believe what pastors see and hear in the church today. Compromise, big time compromise. How blessed we are for under the blood of Jesus Christ. And hidden in him. Why? Because you will never have to endure the wrath of God. Jesus did it for us. Many today refuse to hear God. One day when God speaks, They're going to hear it from heaven, big time. God can command an audience wherever He chooses, can't He? He can get our attention real quick. Verse 9. When God arose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed of the earth, Selah. Isn't that great? I love this. It's twofold. When God stands up, He's going to judge the wicked. But secondly, He brings salvation to the oppressed. That word, again, if you do a word study, is meek. He delivers the meek. And didn't Jesus say in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Hallelujah. Verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. I remember the first time I read that, I go, what does that mean? With the remainder of wrath, you shall gird yourself. And what that means is that whatever the enemy throws at you, whatever the enemy means for evil, God turns it around for good. And guess what? He can even take the wrath of man and turn it around for good and receive praise. That's the way our God works. Isn't that great? This is so cool. The more that the wicked man does, the more he rages, the more God will be glorified. God will always be glorified in every situation. Verse 11. Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Let all who are around Him bring presents to Him who ought to be feared. What he's talking about there? We need to be men and women of our word. When we make a promise, we make a vow to God, we make a vow to somebody. There was a time in America where you didn't need a contract to do business with someone. All you had to do was give them a handshake. Not so anymore. Today, even a contract isn't any good, right? Here's the point of verse 11. Jesus keeps His word. And if there's anybody that should keep their word, it should be His kids. Christians need to be men and women of their word. To be Christ-like is to keep your word. Also, it means that Jesus is faithful. And guess what? If you belong to Jesus, you should be faithful too. You need to be faithful in all that you do. You need to be faithful in your commitment to God. You need to be faithful at work. You need to be faithful in your marriage. Because Jesus is faithful, isn't He? Jesus is the truth. And that's another thing. I am totally blown away at the number of people that come in and sit and lie to my face. Unbelievable. Two most lied to people on the planet? Cops and pastors. Sir, have you been drinking? You've seen the commercial. You know? How many of you have? One or two, yeah. Same thing with pastors today. It's hard to get the truth out of people. And you know what? God can't help you unless you tell the truth. Pastor can't help you work through if you don't tell him the truth. You know, and you get, people come in with marriage problems. The husband will come in. And then later the wife will come in. You know, wait a minute. We got two different stories here. That's why I bring them both in together. And I tell them right off the bat, you know there's three sides to every story? His, hers, and his. We need to be people who tell the truth, would you say? Man, sad. Jesus is the truth. And so if you belong to Jesus Christ, you need to tell the truth as well. James says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. James 5:12. Let all who are around Him bring presents to Him who ought to be feared. That means to give hilariously. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. Giving to the Lord. Verse 12, we'll end there. He shall cut off the spirit of the princes. Talking about the wicked rulers there. And He is awesome to the kings of the earth. Pretty heavy psalm. A lot we can learn from it. Good news is this, is that God is in control. That's what I learned from this psalm. God is in control of every situation. That lifts up my heart, encourages me, and He's given us example after example that God's name is great. He's great to Israel. He's even still great to America today. He's great to you and He's great to me. Maybe you're here tonight. I know it's a Wednesday night and it's a Bible study and mostly only believers come to Bible studies on Wednesday night. But maybe you've come tonight as a visitor, a guest, or I don't know where your heart is. But whenever I give a message like this, maybe God has spoken to your heart tonight. Maybe you've come to the conclusion, you know what, I see all this here and God has spoken to me. Did I need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I need to get under the blood. I need to get on God's team. And so if God has spoken to you and you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, have all of your sins forgiven, get a new heart, a new life, joy no matter what you're going through, clean slate, have God on your side, keeping the enemy at bay, I'd like you just to stand right where you are quickly. Just stand quickly and do what I did 30 years ago and every other believer here has done. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So if you'd like to receive Christ tonight, please stand quickly and receive the greatest gift you could ever receive, eternal life through Christ. Anyone, before we close. I had a guy the other day say, you know what, I've been coming to church and gave my life to Christ years ago, but I've never made a public commitment. Is that important? I says, absolutely. I accepted Christ on my bedroom floor about a week before I went forward in a church and prayed to receive Christ. Something happened when I did it publicly. And so anyone, before we close, and then I'll pray. Okay, Lord, thanks for tonight. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that he that's in us is greater than he that is in the world. Thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, your protection, your direction, even your correction. We thank you for all of those things. So bless your precious people tonight. Be with them, Lord. Encourage them. Now, many are going through trials, tests, troubles, tribulations. Thank you, Lord, that you're on our side. Thank you, Lord, that you never give us more than we can bear. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to see us through to the other side. We love you. Thank you for your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. One more song?
One more song.